So Chayenu was my savior.
Chayenu was a savior?
Mamash.
Yeah, it's good.
From one end to the next.
Okay, guys, let's rock and roll. This is just great stuff. Just absolutely great. So Megillas Rus, we're holding chapter 3. We're up to verse 10. I thought we were going to get to the two verses today, but that's not going to happen. But you see, this is great stuff. Okay, so Boaz responds. Let me remind you of what's going on here. There's a very, very weird situation going on. It's midnight, and there's a beautiful woman, and she's dressed to the nines. And Boaz is well-fed and relaxed and happy, and she wakes him up in the middle of the night, and he wakes up at midnight, and he goes into shock. She calms him down. And she speaks to him and explains to Boaz what she's doing there. So what's Boaz's response going to be? It's going to be racy or righteous? This is the big question. Boaz responds. Now the first thing that Boaz immediately notices is that Rus is extremely uncomfortable for good reasons, because she's not a licentious person. And she's here for righteous reasons. And it's a very, very uncomfortable set of circumstances they find themselves in now. So Boaz, really his first order of business is going to be to set Ruth at ease. Vayoymer, so he says, Brucha at la Hashem biti. Blessed are you to God, my daughter. I'll go through the verse, and then we're going to analyze it in detail. Heitavt chastecha achrem in harishin. Your latter kindness is greater than the first. Levilti leches achre habachurim. Not running after the young men in dal v'yemosher, be they poor or rich. Let's take it from the top. Vayomer brucha at la Hashem, biti. He said, you, my daughter, are blessed to Hashem. So the first thing is that Boaz has to calm Ruth down. That's the first thing. He has to make her relax. So, because she was very nervous. She thought she's getting cursed tonight. She thought things are going to go, she's taking her life in her hands, if you will. Like, what? How would Boaz respond? And things didn't go according to plan. He didn't wake up right away. And he only wakes up later, and he got very frightened. So the first thing he says, in the words of the Al-Sheikh, is, Dubar alibach, he spoke to her heart first, said her at ease. He says, Loi tidagi, I don't want you to be afraid of whatever you thought might happen. What did she think might happen? So as we learned in our previous classes, and I'm going to re-emphasize it today, she thought she might get cursed. So Boaz says, cursed? Brucha at la Hashem. You're blessed to Hashem, my daughter. Nobody's going to curse you. You're blessed. And here, from this perspective, he's not blessing her. He's telling her that you are blessed. You are blessed. What does this mean, that you are blessed? So let me remind you the words of the Medrash Rabbah. The Medrash said that David HaMelech used to wake up Chatzos Laila Akum. He would wake up at midnight, L'Hedis Lach Al Mishpatei Tzidkecha, to thank you, meaning God, for his righteous ordinances. So the Medrash has a lengthy interpretation of mishpate, what mishpat, what justice or ordinances are we talking about? And then the Medrash says, v'tzedakos, and the kindness, the charity, if you will. The righteousness shall sisi im zikeni v'im ziknasi. David HaMelech refers to the righteousness or kindness that God did with David HaMelech's grandfather or grandmother. Who is the grandfather and grandmother that he's talking about? Boaz and Rus. And the Gemara, the Medrash says, She'ilu, because if it would have happened that killa achas, if it would have happened, it would have been a curse. So ma'ayin yisiba, then what would happen to me? But of course, if had he responded quickly, intuitively, just out of fear and out of anger. What's she doing to him? Putting us in this crazy position. Who knows what people will say? And middle of the night like this, could easily have cursed her. That would have been the natural response. Nobody could have said, why did you do that? And yet, he didn't. And as a result of this, David HaMelech says, that's why I came around. So therefore, it could have been a curse, but instead, Hashem placed in Boaz's heart to bless her. And the bracha was, he said, Bruchat LaHashem Biti, that you are blessed. So that's the first thing. The first thing he calms her down, he says, you're not going to be cursed. You are blessed. Matter of fact. Now, the truth is that you cannot simply say that this is only the idea of the concept of, you know, blessed in a broad sense, but he's also conveying a message to her. He's saying something. According to the Yavetz and the Melech HaRoyim, Rus had made a request of Boaz. She said, Uforasta chnofecha al amoscha, you should spread your skirt over your maidservant. That was the literal words that she used. So the first thing he said, maidservant. That was how she alluded to this idea of a goel, of redeeming me, that this idea of Oma Ivriya, the Hebrew maidservant, who is ideally supposed to be inducted into the family and married, and that's kind of your responsibility. So Boaz's response is, maidservant, Brucha at LaHashem Biti, you are blessed to God, my daughter. In other words, he's conveying to her this notion, you're not a mossy, you're not my maidservant. If anything, if you want to use some kind of euphemism, daughter is the right euphemism, which is not literal. He's not marrying his daughter, obviously. But that's a euphemism. Just like we have expressions in Shir HaShirim, Achaisi Kala, my sister, my bride. Obviously, my sister is not my bride. That's ridiculous. But it's a language of closeness. It bespeaks, it expresses a certain kind of affection. So he doesn't want the response to be racy. He doesn't want the response to be, you know, like a loaded response with innuendo, zu gesund. So instead, he uses a different term. He's not going to say, my dear, my beloved. Remember, we have a situation going on here right now. Boaz is naturally supposed to be in an aroused situation, which is not where he wants to be right now. That's not appropriate right now. So he needs to find a way, a verbiage to use to express, which is affectionate, but at the same time not romantic. So what's the affectionate but not romantic expression? He is 40 years older than her. He's 80, she's 40. So he says, Biti, says my daughter.
Why did she have to come to him in the middle of the night like that? And
we went through this already. Okay, you got to go back and watch the last class and the class before it. It's an excellent question. I'm not dismissing the question, but in fairness, we dealt with it. And we'll maybe allude to it a little bit later on, but there's a whole rhyme and reason for all this craziness that's going on. The Medrash also emphasizes that Rus felt unworthy, and she didn't even know if it was okay, if it was even legal, halachically speaking, for Boaz to marry her. So Boaz conveys this message, we're family. I don't see you as a stranger. I don't see you as a convert. I don't see you as a distant person. I see you as Biti. I see you as a member of my family. But because she was married to Mahlon, which is either Boaz's cousin or nephew, depending on which opinion we follow. So there's a familial connection. So he emphasizes the concept of family. And here the Medrash also says something beautiful. The Amloyas quotes the Medrash of saying like this. The family of the Jewish people hails from, who's our first origin? Avraham Avinu. Very good. So with regard to Avraham Avinu, we have a very interesting concept that Avraham and his progeny are called blessed. There was a man whose name was Eliezer. It's a beautiful name, by the way, Eliezer. Eliezer means God is my help, God is my salvation. Beautiful name. Eliezer was a fantastic fellow. He was the most loyal chassid that Avraham Avinu could have hoped for and dreamed for. So much so that Avraham Avinu at some point even thought he would be the heir, because there was no heir. Lot, whatever, the nephew who was the disappointment. And it was just Eliezer, but, you know, Eliezer is just Eliezer. And he was unhappy about this. And Hashem says, no, it's not Eliezer. Don't you worry, you're going to have children. And he does have a child. And sorry, Menu bears Avraham Avinu Yitzchak. And he says, I have Yishmael already. No, Yishmael is not the heir. Yitzchak is the heir. Now Yitzchak is a big boy. He's 40 years old already. It's time to look for a shidduch. And now his mother's not around either. Avraham Avinu feels the burden. So Eliezer is waiting for this moment. Because Eliezer had a daughter So he comes to Avram and he says, you know, shidduch, maybe we could suggest. I mean, they grew up in the same environment, you know. And Avram says no. And Rashi quotes some very harsh words that Avram Avinu told Eliezer. He says, Ani baruch v'ata arur. I'm blessed and you're cursed. Why? Because Noach blessed Shem, the ancestor of Avram, but he said he cursed Chum. And Chum is the ancestor of Eliezer. And Eliezer is like a really loyal servant. He gets the sledgehammer over the head and he says, yes, sir. Doesn't blink an eye. He's like, you really could learn a lot from Eliezer. He says, okay, so what do I do now? He says, now you're going back to Iraq. Iraq? You might be kidding. No, don't worry. You're going to go back. Nothing's going to happen to you. And you're going to find the shidduch for my son. But you're going to go to my family. So the progeny of Avram Avinu is defined as Baruch, blessed. Eliezer's progeny would be Arur. That's no good. Ein Arur midabek bebaruch. The blessed progeny will not be able to comfortably coalesce with the progeny that is the opposite of blessing. So here, Boaz says to Rus, Brucha at Lashem Biti. You're a member of the family. You are a daughter of Avram Avinu. Now, first of all, she's a convert, and a convert is a child of Avram Avinu, and Sarah Imenu. But he indicates that you're a member of the family here, so the idea of biti is not just affectionate. It's not kind of a kosher affection, instead of racy, a righteous kind of affection, which it is. But in addition to this, he's also setting her at ease. Not only you're not going to be cursed tonight, which is what she feared, but in fact, you are blessed. And you are blessed means that you are cherished and you are special in Hashem's eyes and you have all of the qualities it takes to achieve what you seek. What did she seek? She sought marriage. She seeks to be able to build a house with Boaz. She seeks to be able to provide a solace to the soul of Mahlon by continuing his bloodline, his family line. So that's the response. So we have really, in a sense, there's multiple things going on over here. And from everything I shared with you so far, the Baruch seems to be not as in giving you a blessing, but it seems to be matter-of-factly. You are not going to be cursed. You are blessed. You are blessed. You are special. You are cherished. You're a child of Ram. You come from the family of Ram Avinu and blessings. However, if we only understand the word bracha that way, we'll be making a mistake. And I'll tell you why. Because the Medrash says something very interesting about this exchange. It's brought down in the Medrash Yalkut Shemayni. The Medrash says, Brucha at Lashem Biti, blessed are you to God, my daughter. Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Rabbi Yochanan taught, La'olam al yimna atzmai milelech achar hazaken sheyivarchei. Do not restrain yourself from going to an elder to get blessed. Now, the idea of elder probably doesn't just mean number of years lived. If you have an old terrorist, don't go for a blessing for him. And if you have an old loser or no goodnik who never did anything fine in his life, I'm not saying just because he lived a long time is necessarily going to give you a blessing. We learned in Parshas Kedoshim that the idea of zaken is zeshekana chachma, the one who acquires wisdom. It means, but it also brings with it a person who has wisdom, Torah knowledge, and years of experience, which sometimes could be acquired very quickly, but nonetheless, there's certain qualities. So don't refrain yourself from going to a blessing for a person who has quality. And where do we see that from? Because, says the Medrash, Boaz is 80 years old, and he was no longer in a position to be making little babies, but he did. Why? Because he got a blessing. Who did he get a blessing from? He got a blessing from Naomi. Naomi was a wise older woman, mature older woman. I mean, she was an old woman. So if you go back to chapter 2, when Naomi hears what happened with her daughter-in-law, chapter 2, verse 20, it says, Vatoymer Naomi l'chalasa, she said to her daughter-in-law, Baruch Hu l'Hashem, blessed is he to God. So blessed is he to God. From this we say that Boaz ben Shmoinim Shana, Boaz was 80 years old, v'loy nifkad, and he wasn't, his prayers weren't answered. V'kivun shispalo alav oisit tzadekes. Once that righteous woman, who's the righteous woman? Naomi. Once Naomi blessed him, which the Medrash calls prayed for him, but the prayer came in the form of a blessing, so nifkad, he was answered. And that's the idea of Baruch Hu LaHashem. So there, It's clearly, she's not saying he is blessed. It's clear, Baruch Hu. She's clearly blessing him. So too, says the Medrash Yalkut Shimoni, that over here also, Rus Bas Arboim Shana, Rus is 40 years old, and she was married before, but she never fell pregnant. She never had a child. So she clearly had what we would call in modern day terminology fertility issues. V'lo nifkada, kiven shebercha isa tzaddik, once the tzaddik blessed her, nifkada, so then she was remembered before Hashem, and her prayers were answered, shenema brucha at l'Hashem. So from the Medrash Yalkut Shimoni, we can see that this actually is not just matter-of-factly saying, you are blessed. He's not just setting her at ease, but in fact, Boaz is blessing her. It's the polar opposite. She expected to be cursed. Not only she was not cursed, but as a result of what she did, she was blessed. And this brings us back to what we talked about previously, where Yaakov Avinu comes surreptitiously to get the blessings from Yitzchak. And he's terrified. He says, my father's going to realize that I'm an imposter and he'll curse me. But it didn't happen that way. Good morning, Zelda. How are you? You don't like rain. You know, Zelda, that rain is called a blessing? It's called Gishmei Bracha. I was once told that the Rebbe never used an umbrella. And somebody asked why, and he said, if Hashem sends his blessings, I should shield myself from them. I don't, because I never saw the Rebbe use an umbrella. And the Rebbe used to walk every single day. I cannot tell a lie. I don't particularly enjoy rain either. I also like sunny days. But in the end, we have to know that rain is a bracha, and it says Gishmei Bracha. So when blessings come, we have to be positive about it, and we have to thank Hashem for those blessings. And you know, in countries where they have the fear of drought, rain is always a welcome guest. That's a really good and important question, Zelda. What is this period between Pesach and Shavuot? I think we could speak about this on multiple levels. So today, let's talk about this from the perspective of positivity and self-development, from the calling for all of us to count our hours, our days, our weeks, so that we are able to live meaningfully as we count up from Exodus, which is also metaphorized as a birth of our nation, to Shavuot, which is the time in which our nation received its meaning, mission, and purpose when Hashem selected us and gave us His Torah. And it's written in many places that this was a time in which the Jewish people were actually able to heal from the trauma and the wounds that were inflicted upon them through generations of slavery. And this can be understood on a very literal level. That's how the Bali HaTosfos talk about it, that Hashem gave us 7 weeks to heal physically. The Or HaChaim says that along with the physical, material healing, there came a spiritual healing in which we became an appropriate vessel and vehicle to be able to receive Hashem's Torah. And the Maggid of Mizrich taught in the name of the Baal Shem Tov that the idea of Sfira comes from the terminology Sfiris Ubehiris, which means luminescence. And he says this is really the time for us to make our souls shine, for us to have our inner core radiate outward. Every one of us, Zelda, has tremendous potential. We all have invested within our being a magnificent soul. And unfortunately, sometimes we get so caught up with the narishkeit of life that rather than allowing our soul to shine forth, we cover the soul with all kinds of filth and dirt and things which just kind of clog and disable everybody else from seeing and even ourselves from appreciating the beautiful neshama, the amazing repository of godly energy that we were given. And this is a time, Zelda, to cleanse ourselves. This is a time to purify ourselves. This is the time in which we should work on allowing the neshama to shine forth. And when our souls will be set free, which is the continuation of the Exodus, if you will, or the redemption, then we become a worthy recipient, a proper vehicle and a convention for the giving of the Torah all over again, which will, Bezrat Hashem, be happening during the festival of Shavuot. This is a time, Zelda, for self introspection and ultimately engineering of oneself to be a better you. Judaism doesn't ask us to be somebody else. It asks us to be us. But invariably, we can be far better than we typically choose to. And this is the gift of this time of the year. This is the opportunity. It also says in the writings of the Arizal that this is a time of the year in which we are able to study Torah and understand it on a very profound level. So when Torah is studied, its ideas are assimilated into our being, downloaded, if you will, into our emotions, which ultimately gives birth or gives way to action, then we become the kind of people we're destined to be. We allow our neshamas to shine brightly, and as such, we become worthy of receiving the Torah all over again. You're very welcome, Zelda. And don't be miffed by the rain. It's just another opportunity to experience growth and flowering. And if we... If we make the effort, Zelda, and we embrace the blessings Hashem gives us, then we will be able to reach our own fruition. And I will end with the hope and the prayer that we together as a nation will be able to sprout and grow, to flower and develop to the moment in which we will welcome Mashiach and universal peace and prosperity speedily and in our days. Amen.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Kaplan.
Is that live? Then?
Yeah.
It comes on live.
Yeah.
You're live also on Facebook.
Yes, this is live on Facebook, but that's live in the airways. A different kind of life. The main thing is you have to be alive. Where were we? Talking about blessings, right? Being blessed?
Yes. So then we should look at it in both ways, blessed.
Right. So then to recap, Boaz states matter-of-factly that Rus is blessed. She is a blessed person. Bruchat El Hashem Biti. He sets her at ease in doing so. What she expected to be as a negative thing turns out to be a positive thing. And we were talking about the idea of Yaakov, who thought he was maybe going to get cursed. What happened in the end? Not only does Yitzchak not curse him, not only does he remain silent, but he says, I says, so that was Yaakov, Gam Baruch Yehiyah. May he indeed be blessed. And in our previous lesson, or two lessons ago, we talked about the corollary between Yitzchak and Yaakov, and that moment of doing something very odd, right? Dressing up as somebody else, presenting himself as his brother to receive those blessings. We talked about that. So too, Rus has to do extraordinary things. That's a nice word to use. Very odd behavior in order to get this blessing, but there's a fear, there's an anxiety, there's a real concern that maybe it'll go the other way. Brucha at Lashem Biti. You are indeed blessed. You're indeed blessed, and she receives a blessing. So now let us try to continue to unpack the rest of this verse. Boaz goes on to explain why you are blessed. And he doesn't just set her at ease. He says, I know that you are a kind and virtuous person. I know that you have done this l'shem shamayim. The Malbim makes a point of saying that Rus's blessing is earned. You're not just blessed. She earned a blessing. How did she earn the blessing? Ki ra'a, says the Malbim, shekavanasa l'shem shamayim. Because Boaz was able to intuit and understand that Rus's intention, despite what it seemed like, was with the purest of intentions. And he says, a person with the purest of intentions, who's ready to do the most outlandish, counterintuitive kind of behavior, right? It's totally iconoclastic. In order to achieve righteous and holy goals, that's the one who really deserves to be blessed. So if you know there's a good thing to do, a positive thing to do, but what you're doing is kind of textbook. That's nice. You deserve a blessing. But if a person is ready to do something unconventional because they want to do the right thing, that really deserves a blessing. And so that's what Malbim says. Boaz understood. He's a very quick guy. He computed. He figured out what's going on over here. And he said, and all this, and all the shem shamayim. He says, indeed, brucha ata. You are blessed to Hashem, my daughter. Okay. So now we understand on multiple levels this notion of the blessing. But Boaz does go on to actually explain to Rus. He explains to her, why do you deserve to be blessed? And he says, because he taft chastecha achrim in harishin. You deserve, or you are, blessed because your latter kindness is even better than the first kindness. Which indicates that Ruth was already deserving of blessing, and now she's even more deserving of blessing, or already blessed and now even more blessed, depending on how we choose to understand it. Sometimes we can be blessed because of circumstances. We could say a person who does A, B, and C is blessed. That is the greatest bracha. You don't have to ask to be blessed as a result of doing the mitzvah. You did that mitzvah, that is the greatest bracha. So Boaz says, Brucha ata la'Hashem biti, my daughter, you are blessed to Hashem because of what you did. You are your blessing. Because of, even more so than till now. Till now you were blessed already, now even more so. Or in the second way of understanding it, as much as you deserve to be blessed up until this point, you deserve to be blessed far more so. Really and truly, from either perspective, Boaz is setting Ruth at ease. He's calming her down. This is going to be work out. This is going to be fine. Nothing bad is going to happen now. Just take a deep breath. You are blessed. I am blessing you. You deserve to be blessed. Why? So let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi says, "Hey taft chastecha acharein." Your latter kindness is greater than the first. The latter kindness certainly refers to this whole scenario. Rus having the gumption and courage to do what she did with holy and pure intentions. Okay. What was the first? What is he? He's trying to framing it by what you did before. Whatever you did before was great, but this is far greater. What was the first? What was the chesed harishon? So Rashi said, chesed harishon asher asis im chamosach. The kindness that you did with your mother-in-law. What was the kindness that Ruth did with her mother-in-law? Naomi was ready to leave Moab, penniless, widowed, bereft of children, alone, heartbroken. She says, you called me pleasant. I'm bitter. That's how she arrives in Israel, arrives in Beit Lechem. But Ruth said, you're not going to go alone. I'm not going to leave your side. I will be with you. And you won't starve. And I'll go out there and forage. I'm young. I have strength. I'll make sure that everything will go well with you. That's very impressive. And Boaz says, it is very impressive. And everybody knows about it. And we're impressed with you. And you deserve to be blessed. But this is greater, he says. This is even greater. Why is this greater? This needs to be understood. But that's what he said. This is even greater. Asisim chameisach. The Ibn Ezer says no. Rus is seeking marriage, but this is not her first time seeking marriage. She has already sought marriage. She sought marriage with a Jewish man named Mahlon, and now she's seeking marriage with a Jewish man named Boaz. A little different. There's a bit of an age discrepancy, but she sought marriage the first time and seeking marriage a second time. So the Ibn Ezra says, "Ha'achren min harishin, the second time more than the first time, the latter time more than the first. Shehi asa chesed b'ayla, she did kindness with her husband. Ka'asher amru Naomi, as Naomi said, ki rochaku shuv el hisgaidi, go back home. You don't have to take care of. You don't have to be with me anymore." So, what does this mean? What does the Ibn Ezra mean when he says this? There are two ways to understand the Ibn Ezra. If we look in the Targum. The Targum says that more so than the first time. The first time you converted to Judaism in order to marry Mahlon, and now you're willing to marry me, that's even a greater sacrifice, if you will. Because the Targum says this, the Targum is from the genre of like Mishnah and Gemara, so I suppose that's why many people assume that that is what the Ibn Ezra is saying over here. That's what he means. The question is like, what was so kind about that? So she married a handsome young Jewish guy, like, and he was rich too. Like, what, is that a kindness? So some suggest that the kindness was not marrying Mahlon, but rather taking care of him afterwards. Because when Naomi speaks to both of her daughters-in-law, she says, Yas Hashem imochem chesed, Hashem should do with you kindness. And this is going back to chapter 1, verse 8. Kasher sisim im hamesim, as you did with the dead. So we all know that chesed shel emet, the truest kindness, is the kindness that's performed with the deceased. No matter how altruistic you are when you do somebody a favor, there's always a little voice inside you that says, I'm sure they'll do a favor back to you. That's normal. It's just typical. We expect to be reprieved or remunerated. We aren't always. There are plenty of time when you do people's favors and the people do not reciprocate. But expectation of reciprocation is normative. There's only one kind of favor in which you can't really expect reciprocation. And that's the kindness you do with somebody who's not around anymore. The person could be incarcerated. You thought, well, if they get out of prison, they'll be nice to me. They could be penniless. Well, if they'll turn around, the wheel can turn around. Now they're a have-not. Tomorrow they could be a have. Al tivaz l'chol adam, the Mishnah says. Don't scorn anybody. You never know who you need. As they say in English, every dog has his day. And there's lots of stories in history of people who were scorned and scoffed at, and then all of a sudden they ended up with the keys. And the person who once was sitting on top of the heap ends up beneath the heap. Nobody knows what tomorrow brings. I saw a funny bumper sticker. It says, be nice to your children. They're going to choose your old age home. Yeah. It's pretty macabre, awful kind of humor. But you never know. You just never know. They say it's nice to be important. It's more important to be nice. It is important to be nice. The truth is you absolutely never know when. Besides that, it's nice to be nice. You never know. You never know. But there's one person that you'd be kind with. You have no reason to, in your wildest dreams, expect any reciprocation. And that is the kindness you do with the dead. Nobody will ever come back from their grave to bury you. It's not going to happen. So that's called chesed shel emes. And here, Naomi alludes to this chesed. She says, may God be kind to you. And she speaks to both of her daughters-in-law. At that time, she's still accompanied by Ruth and by Orpah. And she says to both of them, Hashem should be kind to you as you were kind to the dead. What does this mean? So the Medrash and the Gemara say that they took care of the funeral arrangements. There was no money left. And they made sure that the husband's got a proper funeral, a proper burial, a Jewish burial, to the best of their ability, whatever they're able to do. So they afforded their erstwhile husbands that dignity. And Naomi said, you had no reason to expect it coming back to you. I'm going to leave. I have no more sons. You'd have to move on, go back, integrate into Moabite society. Nobody was ever going to show appreciation for what you did. So that was a real kindness you did. And as you were kind, Hashem should be kind to you. That's the way we understand the concept of the early kindness. So if we're to say that that's the same kindness we're talking about here, so this is, if you will, understandable. Understandable. But it's not what the Medrash says. It's not what the Targum says. The Targum says that the kindness is whom you married. That's what the kindness says. So like the Malbim, for example, he says, nope. It says the Ibn Ezra is following the Targum. The Targum says, you married them the first time as a kindness. This is a far greater kindness. So how do we understand it then? So Rus was a very eligible bachelorette, if you will. She was a princess. And she didn't need to marry a Jewish boy. She didn't need to marry Mahlon. Mahlon was maybe famous where he came from, but he was a refugee. And he doesn't really speak the language. So he had a few bucks so he could provide for himself. But Rus said, no, this is the kind of person I want to marry. She married Mahlon not for his good looks or for his money, but rather for his values. And that speaks to her quality, to who she was. In fairness, even Orpah also deserved credit for that. She also married Kilian for his values. Thing is that oftentimes when you see a set of circumstances, you can't be certain as to what somebody's motivation is. When could you know what the motivation is? When some of the side effects are gone and somebody still wants something, then you know it's for real. So for example, I once was meeting with a couple, a young man, a woman, and he was Jewish and she wasn't. And she insisted to me that it was not for love of him, but rather for love of Judaism. She wanted to join the Jewish people. So I said to her, how do you know? How are you so sure? Because she was very like self-assured. I said, how are you so sure? She said, I know. I didn't really grow up in any religion. And whatever religion my family had, I never felt comfortable with. I know this is the path I'm looking for. So I said, okay, so let me ask you a silly little question, but just think about it for a minute. Suppose this fine gentleman dies or becomes totally incapacitated. Would you still convert? Or would you say, well, I was converting to marry him? And to her credit, she was honest. She said, oh, wow, I didn't think about that. I said, good, think about it. Think about it. Because at the end of the day, that is the litmus test. That's nothing should happen to him. He should be well. Everything should work out. But that's the litmus test. Was this for real or not? In the end, everything, there is a happy ending to that story. And everything is beautiful. Point is as follows. Rus and Orpah, they both married Jewish men. Why did they marry these Jewish men? Why they married? Was it because they were looking for those values? Or because they were dashing, handsome, and rich to boot? That's a good question. So with Orpah, we would say, I don't know. I don't know if it was the values. Because if it was his values, she would have followed Naomi back home. Now, I don't want to disparage her. She did follow Naomi to a point, and Naomi dissuades her and says, go. So none of us could judge Orpah. We probably would have done the same thing. I don't know if there's any Ruth sitting in this room. Ruth is a very, very special soul. But Ruth said, no. You can go. I'm going to stay with you. Your people are my people. Your God is my God, etc. In other words, that's when Ruth demonstrated that when she married Mahlon, it was not for his good looks, his money, or whatever else he brought to the table, but rather she married him ultimately for his values. Boaz is mindful of this. And how does he know this? He says, because if not only you married Mahlon for his values, you embraced the God of Israel, but now you're even willing to marry me, 40 years old, I'm an old man. And he says, so this shows even more so. And as Boaz has no questions, he knows that Ruth was sincere the first time around. He knows when she married Mahlon that she married him for his values. And that was a chesed, if you will, an act of loving kindness, an act of truth, an act of beauty. But she says, now it's even more so. Because now, because of the values, when the values are to marry a young prince like Mahlon, fine. But now you want to marry an old Boaz. So now that's even more so. It proves it even more so. And which is, this kind of makes sense because it's along the same lines. So we say we follow the Targum, and the Targum then is then restated in the words of the Ibn Ezra. And that's how the Malbim explains it. So why doesn't Rashi say that? Why does Rashi say that the kindness is not with... Rashi says he doesn't take the opinion, which like the Rinas Yitzchak and others say, that it's about the kindness that was done, burying her husband. He doesn't say that, it, like the Malbim explaining the Ibn Ezra following the Targum, that it was because she demonstrated marrying Mahlon for the real reasons, because she stuck by Ruth after. It's not talking about that. What's it talking about? The chesed that she did with Naomi. But the chesed she did with Naomi was not matrimonial in nature. These are like apples and oranges, two different things. So the Be'er Mayim has a long piece, a long rumination, explaining, trying to defend the position of Rashi. And he says something which I think is very interesting. He says that Rashi's approach is always Pshuta Shel Mikra. Now, in Pshuta Shel Mikra, there's an element of this whole conversation here, which is almost subliminal. There's precious few words being exchanged between Rus and Boaz, and Boaz and Rus. Their conversation, let me put it to you this way. If somebody were to make a movie out of it, and thank God nobody did, or somebody to make a play, because they would for sure get it all wrong, and it would be a chilul Hashem. It would be awful if they made a movie out of this. The dialogue here does not lend itself to... Not only does not lend itself to what Hollywood would want, which is not what it says, actually, but even if this were some, like, you know, Bible-thumping movie production in which they do it with a sense of reverence and awe and respect. You know, the Christians have made many movies which are supposed to bring the Bible to life. Even so, they couldn't have used the script. Because the script is jilted. It doesn't say anything. This script is only meaningful. This dialogue is only meaningful with a full context. So we who have studied Megillas Rus for the last almost three chapters, almost finishing the third chapter, we can come to verse 10 and say, aha. So that's what Boaz is saying. Because we have precedent here. We know what was said in chapter 1 in verse 8. And we know what Naomi said about Boaz in chapter 2 and verse 20. And now here we are in chapter 3 and verse 10. And in general, we have a whole story. We have This is, every one of these lessons has built on the previous lesson. It's true that these lessons are standalone and anybody can watch any of these lessons, I think, gain valuable appreciation of the actual scripture. But I think that really and truly, if somebody wants to appreciate this Megillah fully, you have to go back to the beginning. You have to watch lesson by lesson by lesson, because there's a whole pyramid. There's a plot that's being developed here. So Rashi, in the Pshutish Mikra then, this dialogue, this Boaz speaking to Ruth is supposed to set Ruth at ease. As we learn, she's worried. She has anxiety about this whole event for obvious reasons. So how does he set her at ease? He says, because you did kindness the first time around. Has that ever been spoken of previously? Has ever the marriage of Rus to Mahlon ever been framed as a kindness? Up until what Ibn Ezra is saying now, or how the Malbim explains Ibn Ezra, has it ever been framed as such? The answer is no. The answer is no. We only have had two kindnesses attributed to Rus. One was attributed to Rus and to Orpah, to both of them. And that seems unwieldy, because he's not talking about Rus and Orpah, he's talking about Rus now. So to say that the kindness is, like the Rinas Yitzchak says, going back to that you took care of him and you buried him, is a very poor attempt to explain this. And the reason it's a poor attempt to explain, I understand why the Rinas Yitzchak is going there, because getting married to a young, handsome Jewish man was a kindness. But the Malbim explains it. He says, we could see that Rus married Mahlon for the right reasons. But just to send it back to the kindness due with the dead, that is a very difficult thing to accept, because over there, it's not only Rus, it's Rus and Orpah as well. And in the end, Orpah is not a heroine for the Jewish people. She produces progeny, Goliath, an enemy of the Jewish people. And when she left, she abandoned all of the Jewish values that she gained in the house of Naomi and Elimelech, and for marrying Kilian. And she went into a terrible orgy. Nobody even knew who Goliath's father was. That's how it was. So to say that Boaz is telling Ruth that you are blessed. Why are you blessed? You're blessed because of kindness you and Orpah did. Why is she blessed? And Orpah should be blessed too. So personally, the Rina Silsky's approach, I reject entirely. It can't be. I know why he goes there, but it can't be. Because it has to be unique to Ruth. Why are we saying it's the first marriage? The Targum says it. Because Ibn Ezra says it. But the Malbim explains it. He gives us reason to understand it. Why doesn't Rashi accept this? If that's what the Targum says. So the Be'er Mayim says, Rashi can't accept it because this dialogue is building on the dialogues of previous conversations. It's building on the story that's been developed up until now. Up until now, Rus has been praised multiple times. For what? For her kindness to Naomi. That's the chesed she's in praise. It says, you are a kind person. Brucha atla Hashem biti. You're a blessed person. And you're deserving to be blessed. Why? Because you buried your husband back in Moab. We never spoke about that. That was something that Naomi said when she blessed both Rus and Orpah. But the Jewish people in Israel who had embraced Naomi and Rus, the wonderful reputation that she had developed over the last few weeks, they came from what? It came from what she did to her mother-in-law. So from Rashi's perspective, then says the Be'er Mayim Chaim, the Be'er Mayim says it only makes sense to say that this would be a continuation of what we know up until now. Boaz doesn't have time to explain himself. He doesn't have time to say, you know, Rus, I was thinking about it. You married a young Jewish man. There are multiple reasons why you could have married him. But the fact that you stayed by Naomi is a proof that you married him for the right reasons the first time. That requires, as they say, salt and pepper. It requires, Ibn Ezra and a Targum and a Malbim. But Rashi says straightforward, you are kind. You are good. Why are you kind and good? What do you mean? Everybody knows why you're kind and good. Look what you did for your mother-in-law. And Boaz says, and now? And now you're doubly blessed. You're really blessed to Hashem. Because heitavt chastecha achrim erishin. Not only were you willing to follow your mother-in-law, but because of your values, you're willing to come and marry me. Marry me? I'm an old man. She says, lebilti lechas achre abachurim. You're not running after the young guys. And she could have. Because the Medrash says that Bruce was incredibly beautiful. She says that people would gaze at her and it would cause an arousal of sorts. she was exceptionally beautiful. She's a knockout. So this beautiful woman, she could have married anybody. And Boaz says, instead, you came to marry me, an 80-year-old man. So the fact that you came to me, and why are you doing this? Because you said why. Kigoyalato. Because you want to redeem the spirit of your husband. Ah, she says, because you want to redeem the spirit of your husband. That's an amazing kindness. That's amazing. You would give away a life of love and romance to marry an old man because you believe it's the right thing to do? She says, hey, taft chastecha achar merishin, this is a greater kindness. You're not going after achre abachurim, after the young men in Dal v'Mosher, and the Medrash Halkut Shmoni says that oyhavas isha bachur miskein mizkain asher. If a girl has a choice to marry a young stud or a rich old fogey, she'll take the young stud, even if he's poor. So she chose that. Oh, so Boaz says, this is why you're blessed.
So Rabbi, I just want to ask you, she obviously went with the mother-in-law because the mother-in-law was a lovely person and she really loved her. What if the mother-in-law was a real pain and, you know, like a lot of mother-in-law?
I'm gonna answer your question with a little bit of a different narrative. Let me repeat what you said. She followed her mother-in-law because her mother-in-law was a nice person. Rus is a young princess. She's 40 years old. She's young. She's vivacious and vibrant. She has life in front of her. What do you mean she followed her mother? She's a nice person. Would you move in to your mother-in-law's house because you're a nice person, or go find a normal husband and get married again?
No, if I really, really loved her, I would go with her.
Yeah, I'm not so sure. You could say this at a mature age. I think you're like 65 already, right? Maybe you could say this now. But if you were a young woman and you had a life in front of you, to say that you would, no, I'll live with an old woman just because she's really nice, it's hard. But at the same time, you do make a good point. You just say, if Naomi wasn't so pleasant and nice, maybe Ruth wouldn't be inspired. That's true. So let me give you a different scenario. Let's say we have a person, a man or woman, whoever it is, they meet a member of the Jewish people, a rabbi, a rebbetzin, whatever it is, somebody who inspired them. And the person inspired them, and they were so moved by this person that they decided actually to become Jewish. So if not for this person, would they become Jewish? No. But did they become Jewish for that person? Also no. Ultimately, why did they become Jewish? For Hashem. So yes, surely, had Naomi been a miserable person, it would have brought the best from Rus. But as I mentioned on Shabbos, Rav Lev Yitzchak Berditchever said, what is a tzaddik? A tzaddik. How do you define a tzaddik? He said a tzaddik is a person who can make a tzaddik out of anybody, who brings out the tzidkis, brings out the righteousness from every person that they engender. Every person you encounter, whatever, any brings out the best of them. There are some people who bring out the worst in people. That's the way it is, right? And we have a choice to make. We can bring out the worst in people or the best in people. Some people make me a better rabbi, and some people make me a worse rabbi. Some people with their misery and their kvetching and their complaining and their snide remarks and their criticism, they make me a worse rabbi. I'm less effective because of them. Whatever capability I have or don't have, I'm less effective and I'm less able because of them. And there are some people who bring out the best in me. Whatever gifts I have or don't have, because of certain people, I can function better. I can be better. That's all I ever ask from anybody. Help me be a better rabbi. Don't bring out the worst in me, bring out the best in me. People should have the same expectation of me. Bring out the best in us, not the worst in us. What happens when you have negative people, toxic people? Stay away. And I mean that very seriously. When people are toxic in your life, stay away from them. Why? I'm obligated to have the worst brought out of me? Goodbye, Charlie. So you're right. Naomi, because of who she was able to reveal who Ruth was. But at the end of the day, it's who Ruth was. And Boaz understands and appreciates this. And he says, your latter kindness is greater than the first. Now, the Alshich, he takes issue with the idea that we would compare your first time around converting and your second time around marrying me. Because he says, who can judge a mitzvah? Who can judge somebody embracing the Shekhinah? The first time around is conversion. So it's like we judge that. The first time you converted, that was nice. But now this is really, now it's really special. Alshach says that seems unwieldy. And he argues, he says, this is brought down by the Akedah and by many others. And he says he personally rejects this. He does not appreciate that approach because it's not for us to judge mitzvahs. Alshech has a totally different take. He has this, like, this is a far out take on the first and last. Well, this follows along the lines of the Alshech's, the theory that the Alshech developed. And the Alshech, to be fair, this idea is found in the Seder HaDeiris, in the name of the Sefer HaKonah, which is authored by an early Kabbalist. Let me take you back a class. Do you remember we talked about the notion that when Rus introduced herself to Boaz this time, she said, he says, who is this? Who are you? She said, I am Rus Amotecha. And then she said, Ufarastach Nofecha al Amotcha. The first time was Amotecha, the second time was Amotcha. So grammatically, it's not necessarily, there's no reason for the change from a Segol Amotecha to a Shva Amotcha. Do you remember we talked about this last class? So in the class before last, I shared with you the words of the Alshech, amazing words. He says that a segel is made up of three dots, and a shva is made up of two dots. So when Boaz said, who are you? She said, I'm Rus, but I come along also with the spirit of my husband, because we didn't have any children. So there's a Levirate situation. His neshama is stuck to me. And not only his neshama is stuck to me, but I believe that I am a reincarnation of the daughter of Lot. And that's where Avram's seed is supposed to come back home. I'm completing the electromagnet. I'm bringing now this sweep of history. I'm bringing it around to fruition. And then she said, and if I'm not the daughter of Lot, because even though she's a Moabite, if I'm not a reincarnation of Lot, at least it's still Amotcha, there's still two dots in me. At least I'm still two-spirited. At least it's me and Machlon. This was the Alshech's idea we talked about. So the Alshech promulgates this idea further. And he says, here is what Rus is really saying. She says to Boaz, this is not the first time a strange situation is happening. I've been here before. Daughter of Lot, who lives, cohabits with her father, and we say L'shem Shamayim. She does it for the sake of heaven. Lot's daughters are not seen as bad people. They thought everybody died. They thought they needed to do something to propagate humanity. Incidentally, there's a phenomenal story. It's like a wild story that Reb Moshe Feinstein relates in Hakdama to one of his tshuvas. Reb Moshe Feinstein says that when he was the Rav in this Russian city called Luban, before he emigrated to the United States, he says the story once happened. It was Parshas Va'era, and there was a fellow who was sitting at the Friday night table and making fun of Lot's daughters all night long, the whole meal. He kept attacking them and making fun of them. And in the morning, his jaw was dislodged. And he couldn't speak. And he became very ill. And he became progressively ill, until the point that he died. I think the next day he died. So I think initially when his jaw was dislodged, he was able still to speak in a slurred way, and then he lost his power of speech altogether. And he told the Moshe the following story. He said that in his dream, two women came to him, and they said, we are the daughters of Lot, and you mocked us and made fun of us. What we did L'shem Shamayim. And she said, I'm the elder one. I called my son Moav from my father. So when years later people would say that somebody was impregnated by God, that you would say, no, God stories. There's a precedent for this. And we wanted, nobody should say we got pregnant out of thin air. He got pregnant, and it was from our father, and we wanted, we was Shem Shemayim, had every good intention, but it is what it is. I didn't try to hide the fact. I didn't make up any stories. I didn't tell anybody it was some kind of Holy Ghost and spirit and magic. That's, Reb Moshe says, and the guy in his beginning in the morning when he still slurred speech, like he was crying and begging forgiveness. What should he do? But he didn't make it. And Reb Moshe writes the story down. And Reb Moshe, one thing about Reb Moshe, he was one of the most honest person you ever could have imagined. His ethics was off the charts. Like if he said something, you could be absolutely certain. I mean, like, extraordinary. Extraordinary. So, in general, we have to understand that Lot's daughters are not villains, that they're righteous people who did what they thought was an aveira lishma. They thought that they were doing something wrong for the right reasons. And the Gemara tells us, gedoyla aveira lishma. that doing the right thing, the wrong thing for the right reasons, is better than doing a mitzvah. The highest form of serving Hashem. Don't try it at home, of course. Don't you know, play around, do your own thing. But in extraordinary circumstances, the Gemara quotes the pasuk with Yal, who sweet talked Sisra, and very possibly did more than sweet talk him in order to save the Jewish people. And we say, Tevarech mi'al nashem, that she's the most blessed of Jewish women. Okay, so with this premise that the daughter of Lot, Moab, the ancestress of Rus, who's the daughter of the king of Moab, is a direct descendant of the daughter of Lot. Boaz says to her, you are the daughter of Lot. You're not a descendant of the daughter. You are the daughter of Lot. You are actually a reincarnation of Lot's daughter. And how do I know you're a reincarnation of Lot's daughter? He says, because if you were just a descendant of Lot's daughter, you could do as Lot's daughter did. You couldn't go beyond. The only way you could outdo your origin is if you're an original. A knockoff can never be nicer than the original. It's just a knockoff. And he says, when Lot's daughter did what she did it l'shem shamayim, what were the options? What were the options? She believed that there were no men left. There's one man left and he's Lot, and we'll just have to get him drunk enough so he doesn't know what he's doing and have to do what we have to do, because we have a duty now to make sure this humanity survives. Was there a choice of a young man or an old man? All they had was Lot. It's not like they had a father and a brother. So therefore, Boaz turns around and he says, "He taft chastecha achrim harishin." This behavior, this night, is greater even than the night in that cave of Moab and Lot, of the daughter of Lot and Lot, who produced Moab. Because this time you had a choice. Last time around, there was no choice. This time around, there was a choice. Naomi said, you should come and try to get me to marry you. You could have said to Naomi, with all due respect, you can live with the old man if you want. I'm going to find myself somebody compatible to me. And so, this is Haitavt Chastecha Achren. You are, I know for a fact, says that you are, in fact, the daughter of Lot, because you exceeded last time. Lebilti lechas achrei abechurim. This time there was a choice. You could have gone after the young studs. In dalim usher, wealthy not. You could have found a better ending to the story, but you didn't. And so, in fact, it's brought down, the Seder HaDeiros himself adds to what the Sefer HaKana says. He says that in truth, just as Lot, as Rus, was a direct Gilgal, the reincarnation of the neshama of Lot's daughter, he says that Boaz was actually a Gilgal of Lot. So this is the end of the sweep of history. It starts off with Avraham's progeny, and Lot, Boaz now, and Rus are bringing the sparks from the children of Lot. And interestingly, it is written that the Jewish people were promised to Avraham Avinu to have an Eretz Yisrael comprised of 10 lands. But in fact, we only got a land made of 3 lands. The lands of Ammon, Moab, and of Edom, which went to the other progeny of Avraham, namely Lot, Lot's children, Ammon and Moab, and Edom, which went to the son of Yitzchak and Rivka, Esau. It says when Mashiach will come, that's when we get those 3 lands. In other words, that Ammon and Moab, the elevation on Ammon and Moab, is a messianic development. And of course, Boaz and Rus are going to produce the progeny from which will come David and Melech and Mashiach. And that's what's really going on here. That's what's behind this conversation. That's the, if you're looking for a madrashic and deeper meaning, and a literal meaning, he says, your kindness is extraordinary, and now it goes even further. But he says the deeper meaning is, we're talking here about a generational thing. And I want to just point out that the emphasis here is on the kindness, not the being kind to Boaz. Be kind to an old man, let him marry a young woman. It was about being kind to Machlon, because this was all about Kigoyolata. Wasn't that me nice to you to be, it was because I want you to redeem the spirit of Machlon. So not only was she kind to Machlon or embrace Machlon for his virtues and values then, but now, even ready to go to such an extreme to continue what she started and to bring about the redemption of Machlon's neshama, which will happen through the development of the Davidic dynasty. So that's the great kindness that's being spoken of over here. that the, as the Geresh Shmuel explains in the words of to develop this idea further, he says that this is dogo l'nishmosoi. Now she worried for his soul. And the Geresh Shmuel says, even if you want to say that this is connected to the kindness that she did initially with Mahlon by burying him, which I talked about, kind of Rashi, even if you want to say that, it would still be understood because the first time around, from that school of thought, the first time around she did kindness with the body of Mahlon. It was laid to rest. Now she's doing kindness with the soul of Mahlon. And that's greater. To do kindness with the soul is greater than to just simply bring him to a Kever Yisrael. The Kav B'Samim says that there's a, almost like a Derech HaTzachos, he says. He says, the Hitiv Ta'achrim Min HaRishayin could also be read as, this final kindness comes from the first kindness. What do you mean it comes from the first kindness? We know that mitzvah, goreret mitzvah. One mitzvah brings another. So Boaz said, I understand why you're here. Because you did a mitzvah the first time around, not each mitzvah builds on the previous mitzvah. You became even better, even holier, even more high-minded, doing for the right reason. So Hatif Ta'achrein, I perceive this to be one thing, one progression following the next, that you built on the kindness of before, and that's why you're here now to, so to speak, finish the mission that you have begun. And I'll conclude this. You know, I opened up saying, was Rus's, was Boaz's response racy or righteous? Clearly, it's a very righteous response. This is a very level-headed, like I said, thank God they didn't make a movie out of this. Yeah. Maybe that's why they didn't make a movie out of it, because Boaz didn't do it that he was, what he's supposed to do in Hollywood. He goes and gives her a whole sermon over here about how kind you are, how blessed you are. Who does that? Right? Yeah. Oh, they would change it. It's not the story anymore. But if you want to do this story, so this is an anticlimactic story. It's like it's made for Hollywood until Boaz responds. There's nothing racy here. It's all righteous. Right? He's giving this whole blessing her and extolling her virtues, and that's it. So the Geresh Shmuel says, here we see what you call in Yiddish the edelkeit, the refinement of Boaz's character. Because it says that he ate and he drank and he was elevated, inebriated, and felt good, and he was sleeping, and now he's woken up in the middle of the night, and a gorgeous woman is lying there. And what does he do? He gives her a sermon. He starts telling her, but says, you're so wonderful, you're such a beauty. He's setting her at ease, calming her, blessing her, and so on and so forth. Conversely, the polar opposite of Boaz is Achashverosh. He also was in a good mood, drank lots of wine. And what did he want? Not only did he not express himself in a refined manner, he was in the most repulsive manner that he wanted Vashti to show up in the nude, to prance around and please everybody else. And this is the difference between a tzaddik and a rasha, a person who lives with extraordinary spiritual refinement. As we know, Boaz overcame his Yetzirah and expressed himself in this beautiful, righteous way. And here, the story of what a rasha is, an Achashverosh who drinks, gets drunk, and ugliness in every which way ensued in a most horrific way. And it's a similar kind of situation, right? It's like husband, wife, spouse, potential marriage. Here it's the destruction of a marriage. Here it's the building of a marriage. That was a marriage that was rooted in lust, and this is a marriage that's rooted entirely in righteousness. And with this, we conclude the study of verse 10.
Thank you.
Now, you really have to